Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Christ. If you are just joining us, perhaps for the first time, or if you're a guest with us today, we are in a series entitled Encounters with Jesus. And from now until the middle of May, we look every week at an encounter that Jesus has with different people. And our hope is that in the reading and study of God's Word, we too would encounter the same Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that in the preaching and reading of your word, the living Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and that he, by the power of your Spirit, would draw all people to himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A Quite often when I talk to my Dutch secular friends about Christianity, they raise an objection. There was one idea so popular in secularism, it is almost a knee-jerk automatic reaction. It's based on an idea popularized by the progressive Dutch theologian Harry Kuytert. He once said, "Alles spreken over boven komt van beneden." And as you know, that means all our talk about above comes from below. All our talk about above comes from below. Anything we say about God's existence, is a human construct. It's a human idea. It comes from below. It is not given to us from above. It's not God speaking. It's just something that we human beings come up with. All talk of above comes from below. So if that is true, of course, all religion boils down to psychology. I mean, it's easy. Anxious human beings project their fears onto a non-human divine being, and they invent religion. They are confronted with their finitude and the brevity of life, and in an attempt to make sense of it all, this is, voila, how they create faith traditions. And because the passage of time requires rituals and rites of passage, the gathering of believers in mosques and synagogues and churches is simply a sociological herding effect. People just like to be together. You know, misery loves company. It's just science, really. This is how the argument goes. A religion is just a natural part of the evolutionary development of human beings. We have evolved. We used to worship the sun and the moon and the stars, and we have grown out of believing in witches and ghosts and curses, and now we are too sophisticated for the reading of holy books written by holy men. When you were a child, you reasoned like a child, but we have outgrown all of that. We now have penicillin, and we have knowledge and science and computation. We have matured. The Beatles summarized this ethos perfectly. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. If you open your Bible to the Gospel of John, in our encounter of Jesus in an interview with a religious scholar, a Jewish theologian named Nicodemus, we hear what Jesus has to say about these matters. Look with me in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Reverend Dr. Nicodemus, PhD, is a religious scholar, a leading figure in a devout religious tradition. To become the leader of the Pharisees, you have to be seasoned, a man of deep learning. You have to be gifted, and you have to follow the letter of the law, in theory and in practice. If you look in verse 2, we read that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So, in other words, we, and the other Pharisees and I, have been thinking about everything that we've heard about you, and we've heard about and seen some of the miracles that you've performed, and we've decided that the only way that you can pull this off is that if you have some special powers from God, a special unction, an anointing, because you can't do these things if you are just another guy. And unlike Nicodemus's Pharisaical colleagues, who later attribute Jesus' miracles to demonic powers, Nicodemus pays his respects. He flatters Jesus, and despite Jesus' lack of formal theological education, Nicodemus calls Jesus a teacher. And the Pharisees may not like it. They may find Jesus disruptive, but they cannot get around the things that have happened. Stories are going around. Look with me for a moment at the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus performs a miracle at a wedding. He turns water into wine. And then look at verse 11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. People are starting to see the glory of the power of God in the signs of Jesus, and people are putting their faith and trust in Jesus as if he is God. Look also in verse 23 of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And so, whether it is his first miracle or the seven other miracles that John mentions, or the countless other things that Jesus does that are not written in this book, Nicodemus encounters in Jesus a supernatural reality from above. Now, we're not sure if Nicodemus has been tasked as the official representative of the Pharisees to learn more about the Jesus phenomenon. But we've seen enough in the Gospel of John, in the first two chapters, that the Jesus phenomenon is not just a new religious teaching. Jesus is not merely bringing a new perspective. He is not advocating a novel religious tradition or representing an alternate philosophical school of thought. Clearly, encountering Jesus is an encounter with the supernatural reality from above. Meeting Jesus is, back then and even now today, always a meeting at the intersection between the natural world and the supernatural world. This is how the gospel begins. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the living God of the universe, through whom all things have been made, that divine, spiritual, supernatural being is now walking among us. He has come to the neighborhood. So in Jesus, we discover that reality is not just natural. It is not just earthly. Reality is supernatural. The world is a natural, earthly reality, and it is simultaneously always, and always has been, a supernatural, spiritual reality. And religion down here is not simply what human beings do. It is not simply psychology or anthropology or sociology. What Jesus comes to bring is an invasion of the living God into the world that he has made. And this leads us to the second part of the interview between Jesus and Dr. Nicodemus. Jesus gets right down to business, mano a mano, teacher to teacher. Jesus says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Oh, what I would pay to see the look on Nicodemus' face. The teacher has become the student. Jesus tells the ruling elder of the Pharisees what he needs. Wait, I need, can you imagine his reaction? I need what? Excuse, I need what? I am telling you the truth. Unless you are born from above, you cannot experience the kingdom of God. Now, what could someone like Nicodemus possibly need? What does someone with the knowledge, gifts, understanding, position, integrity like Nicodemus, what could he possibly need? Is he in need of a moral reformation? Does he need to be more devout? Does he need to try harder? Does he need to be better? Does he need to climb higher up the spiritual ladder? I mean, that can't be. He is already at the top of the religious food chain. But Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Chances are Nicodemus' mind is going a mile a minute. Because he knows any faithful Jew, barring major heresy, so major doctrinal deviation and major moral lapses, anyone could experience the kingdom of God at the end of the age. So why would he, of all people, not be able to see the kingdom of God? Nicodemus clearly sounds confused. How can this be? And he, obviously he and Jesus are not exactly on the same wavelength. How can a man be born from above? How can he be born again? You can't go back into the mother's womb. The mechanics don't work that way. They don't add up. What are you talking about? And Jesus repeats it again. He says in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And this is where Nicodemus realizes he needs life from above. See, right here, Jesus upends everything we think we know about the way religion is supposed to work. The normal categories that we use seem so familiar to us and so obvious. Here's how they go. Good people go to heaven. God likes religious people. God likes moral people. God blesses them. People like Nicodemus, they are the ones that we aspire to be like. They are the righteous ones. This is the man you hope that your daughters come home with after going to a nice little Christian college. This is the guy. When we moved to Northern California, to the town of Folsom, a home of the infamous Folsom State Prison, Betsy and I started exploring the area a little bit. On a Saturday morning, we decided to drive one town over to El Dorado Hills. And you can already tell by the name of it, El Dorado Hills was even fancier, even richer, even swankier, even bougier than Folsom. Now, to an outsider, these two adjacent towns were clearly both very well-to-do and decidedly upper-middle class, but the people in El Dorado Hills, up the hill, considered the town of Folsom to be the cheap seats. Betsy and I toured some model homes, and at the Builder's Welcome Center in El Dorado Hills, we were met by a lady with a very large smile. After some chit-chat, she asked us, why are you moving to El Dorado Hills? Why are you moving to the area? What brings you here? And so I said to her, I said, well, we have moved here because we have decided to begin a new church in Folsom. We are starting a new church in Folsom. And she looks at us and she goes, oh, that is so wonderful. Those people down there really need it. We have consistently found that this is the way people approach religion. Religion is great. Church is important if you need help getting your life together. Yes, those people down there really need it. If you are struggling, if you are struggling to make ends meet, or if you have a family member who's been perhaps been a permanent resident at Folsom Prison, if you need a hand up or need help, a hand up or a hand out, then church can be wonderful. Religion can be helpful. But for the rest of us, it's not really all that relevant because we live in El Dorado Hills. We have our life together. We are civilized. We are accomplished. And see, Jesus upends this way of thinking. Because Jesus here tells a moral man, not that he needs more morality, he tells an accomplished man who cannot possibly accomplish anything more in his life, he tells him that what he needs is life from above. He needs a supernatural life. The distinction Jesus makes is not between a moral person and an immoral person, not between a religious person and an irreligious person. In fact, whether you are the righteous insider of chapter 3, or if you look ahead at the unrighteous outsider, the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, the message is the same. You need life from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you don't just need your biological life, not even an improved version, not even a religious version, not even an accomplished version. You need more than the flesh. You need more than your natural birth. You need something that can be explained only by the term a spiritual, supernatural birth. Come on, Nicodemus, I thought you were the teacher. You're supposed to know these things. Verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? You should know these things. It's all over your scriptures. Anyone encountering Jesus back then and anyone encountering Jesus today needs this one thing. Something needs to happen to you. Someone needs to happen to you. A spiritual awakening, a spiritual birth. It's not something that you make happen. You can't control it any more than you can control the power of a hurricane. You are not in charge of it. The new birth is the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from. Look at verse 8. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And we don't always understand it. Wind is unpredictable. Wind is invisible. It moves things. We see its impact. We see that it's powerful. Well, if we had time, it would be interesting to read in detail the journey of this Nicodemus, because what we actually see through the rest of this gospel, all the way to the very end, we see that Nicodemus is becoming spiritually alive. Imagine that. Nicodemus, PhD, the ruler of the Pharisees, becoming a new spiritual man. First, he comes curious, fascinated, intrigued. By the time you get to chapter 7, Nicodemus actually comes to Jesus' defense, and he accuses, ironically, his Pharisaical colleagues of not giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt and not listening to him carefully, because any time that you hear somebody's witness, you need at least two witnesses, and they're not giving him the time of day. So he accuses them of breaking the law. And they say to him, are you also one of the Galileans? Are you a secret Jesus sympathizer? We see that the wind has been blowing on Nicodemus. If you were to look at chapter 19 after Jesus has died, we see one of the most beautiful, one of the most moving scenes in the entire gospel. Nicodemus together with Joseph of Arimathea, who also for fear of the Jews and their stubborn resistance against the Jesus phenomenon, now secretively Joseph and Nicodemus, in an act of devotion, affection, and admiration, bring a mixture of aloes and myrrh, about 75 pounds in weight, and they perform the last rites of the body of Jesus. Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus' body, and they bind it in linen cloths with the spices, according to the burial customs of the Jews. Oh, we see a changed man, not a more moral man, not a more accomplished man, but not even a more religiously devout man, but we see a man who is now alive spiritually in a way that he was not before. See, remember that Nicodemus came in the dark. Well, that wasn't just the dark of the evening. He was in the dark of his spiritual confusion about who Jesus was. And now, gradually, the wind has been blowing on him and the scales have fallen off his eyes. And he sees it as broad as daylight. Well, how about you? Do you have life from above? Do you have the new and spiritual life? Has the Spirit of God shown you who Jesus really is? When did you first, I want to know, when did you first begin to notice the wind of the Spirit blowing upon you? When did you realize for the first time that Jesus wanted something with you? He wanted to get involved with you, not just with your parents or your grandparents, but he wants to be involved with you. I know a lot of people sometimes wonder if they have the new birth, if they have been born again. And if you're not sure for whatever reason, there really is an easy way to find out if you are born again or not. And it's by answering these simple questions. What happens to you when you hear the name Jesus? What happens in your heart at the mention of his name? What happens when you think of Jesus? Are you moved? Is your heart strangely warmed? Are you stirred? Are you comforted and reassured at the mention of his name? Are you filled with joy? And do you even feel right now that you're being drawn in and pulled in to be with him and to learn from him and to be with him and to study his teachings and to spend time with him and to worship him? If you say, no, I don't have that interest at all, then pray even now for the wind of the Spirit to begin blowing in your life. See, the Spirit of God opens your heart to see and savor the beauty, goodness, and truth of Jesus. Let me show you the third component of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. No less than three times, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this is his way of saying, "I'm really serious, I really mean it, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying to you." And then Jesus makes his point as plainly as he possibly could in verse 13. Would you look at it for a moment? Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." In other words, no one has ever gone into heaven and given us an exact picture of what's happening there. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone would be able to go on a scouting trip and given us a full reporting of that? No one's ever done that. No one here below knows exactly what is happening above. And we human beings cannot, in the natural, know what is happening in the ascended heavens. It's above our pay grade. But Jesus says, "I know. I know because that's where I came from. I know because that's home. Because that's where I've lived. The Word was with God from the Father, from before the foundations of the world. I know," Jesus says, And what I tell you is the truth from above. The Son of Man, who was God and is God, has come down, and he now is giving the truth from above. And then finally, we see that Nicodemus, and really anyone who has an encounter with Jesus, needs to not only have an encounter with the supernatural reality from above, a life from above, a truth from above, but needs to and really longs to experience love from above. We're not quite sure if verses 15 to 21 are a part of the interview between the two teachers or if this is John's further reflection and elaboration on what Jesus said. But right there we have the most famous religious verse in the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today Nicodemus discovers this. In the next encounter, the Samaritan woman discovers this. Jesus gives love from above. It is an outpouring of love, equally on the righteous insider as on the unrighteous outsider. Because this is what we find out. The love of God is not based on anything that you have done or haven't done. It is love beyond deserving. It is not based on your qualities and what you bring to the table. It is not in response to your merits. This love of God is not the consequence of your loveliness. No, this is love for the unlovable. Oh, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Oh, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So look at this table. Jesus' family table prepared for you as a gift of love for you. Jesus Christ is here today. We get to encounter him this morning. And in a few moments, he will give us an encounter with a supernatural reality from above. And he longs to give you life from above and the truth from above. And when you leave this morning with a new and deep awareness that you have love from above. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray even now that you would begin blowing a fresh wind of your Spirit on these your people. How can this be? How can we be born from above? Only by the work of the Spirit shedding light on the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray now that in our songs and prayers, the celebration of this sacrament, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that he would do the work of drawing people to himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.